turn to Exodus chapter 15. As we've been going through our study in Exodus, we have been seeing the journey now that the Israelites are embarking on. The Lord had redeemed them and delivered them out of Egypt, set them on course on that pilgrim journey that they were to be on for the next little while. However, as they're set on that journey, they're redeemed, they're set free, they're out of Egypt. Praise the Lord. But suddenly, as we saw last week, they find themselves in a box, trapped, nowhere to go. The mountains of Pi Hahiroth on one side, the mountains of Migdal on the other side, and the Red Sea at their back, trapped. And Pharaoh and his armies bearing down on them. Not a fun situation to be in, is it? But we saw how the Lord delivered them and allowed them to go through the Red Sea while the Pharaoh and his armies went in after them, and they drowned. And the Lord delivered them again that day, saved them. Awesome, wonderful. And we talked last week how oftentimes the Lord leads us into those situations that we don't oftentimes enjoy. We don't wish those upon ourselves or upon other people. We don't sit there and pray, Lord, lead me into a dead end today where I just feel trapped. Lord, do that. I'm excited about that. We don't like that kind of thing. We don't want to have to go through those deals. But we know that when we do go through those, the Lord is with us. And it's opportunities, as we saw last week, it's opportunities for the Lord to be glorified. It's opportunities for the Lord to lead us on and for people outside to say, wow, look at what the Lord did in that person's life. Look at how even they handled themselves and conducted themselves in the midst of that trial. Wow, there's something special in that life. There's something amazing there. And it's an opportunity for the Lord to be exalted and praised and glorified. And as we get into this next chapter now, chapter 15, we are going to begin to hear now a wonderful tune of praise that goes up to the Lord. As we see the song of Moses begun to be sung for what the Lord had done for them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just again invite you into this place. And Lord, we're thankful that you are here. And Lord, as we open up your word now, I ask that you would instruct us, that you would teach us. Lord, not only give us understanding in your word, but Lord, give us application to your word. That we would hear, understand, but also then, Lord, be doers of your word. And so, rightly divide the truth this morning by your Holy Spirit instructing us. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's look at verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. This song here now that's going to make up most of this chapter is, interestingly, the first song sung in the Bible. This is now in Exodus chapter 15, the first praise song, the first worship song that we're coming to in the Word of God. It's interesting that the last one that we hear in the Bible, the last worship song was sung in Revelation chapter 15. Here we see the first one in Exodus 15. The last one is being sung in Revelation chapter 15. Why don't you turn over there with me one second? Revelation chapter 15. So I'm going to look at this. And we're going to look at verse 3 of Revelation 15. It says there, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. Notice who is singing this song in Revelation 15. Who's singing the song of Moses? It's those people that have been delivered out of this world system during the tribulation, the Antichrist is waging war upon the Israelites and those that are believers in Christ. And it is these people that have been raptured up, delivered out of the earth. They're singing a song of praise to the Lord for deliverance. And in Exodus 15, Moses is also singing a song of deliverance because they have been brought out of Egypt. Egypt is what? A type of the world. Just as in Revelation 15, they're brought out of the world system, delivered, saved from it. Here now in Exodus 15, Moses, as well as the Israelites, begin to sing this song of deliverance, thanking the Lord for delivering them out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of this grip that it had upon them, slavery. Wonderful reason to rejoice, isn't it? And many songs that we see in the Bible oftentimes are reflecting this tune of deliverance, thanking the Lord for saving them, thanking the Lord for keeping them safe and bringing them out of trials and tribulations. It's a wonderful reason to sing. And you see, when I reflect on that, it makes me understand this. I am never without a reason to sing. I never have to look very far or very hard or very long for a reason to be worshiping the Lord. We don't have to sing, "What have you done for me lately?" No. We can sing, "Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. You have saved me through the cross of Calvary. Through your sacrifice, Lord, you've delivered me out of the bondage of sin and slavery that I was under in this world. I've been set free. I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. And I'm set free now from the grip of this world. Lord, you've delivered me. And all I need to do when I'm feeling down, when I feel like I just don't have a song in my heart, all I need to do is turn to Calvary and go, Jesus, you paid the ultimate price for me then. And yet you're still at work in my life today. You're still loving me. You're still displaying your grace and your mercy upon me. You're still delivering me out of things every day. Man, if we could only get a glimpse of the many things that we are kept from on a day-to-day basis, things that we're not even aware of. The Lord just keeps on saving us and delivering us. But ultimately, salvation was brought to us at Calvary. We've been delivered, guys. And we never need to think about a reason to sing. He's already done it for us. And that's the song that should be in my heart always. The psalmist says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You see, when we think about the salvation that we have gotten, man, that should just fill us with joy, with excitement. We should just begin to sing to the Lord praises. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worthy of it, but you did it. While I was still in my sin, while I was still in trespasses, Christ, God made us alive together in Christ, Ephesians 2 tells us. Made us alive together in Christ. That's pretty awesome. And notice here that Moses says in the first verse, "I will sing to the Lord." I'm going to sing this to the Lord. Moses wasn't getting caught up in this idea that I want to sing this song for what it's going to do for me. I'm not going to sing this song to other people. No, Lord, I'm going to sing this song to you. Notice that song in Revelation 15. If you're still got your finger in there, if you don't, that's okay. But in that song, in Revelation 15, notice the audience here. Let me read it to you again in Revelation 15. "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested." 7 times, I believe, we hear that reference to you, to the Lord. 7 times in just a couple verses. You see, the people there in heaven, they're directing all their praise to the Lord. They're singing unto the Lord. That's the key to worship, guys. That's a key principle, proponent of worship, that we sing unto the Lord. You see, we can easily get caught up in this idea of coming into an atmosphere of worship, coming into a worship service where we say, Lord, just begin to bless me. Lord, just begin to excite me. Just begin to, you know, let me feel these warm fuzzies, Lord. That's what I want. And I've been in church circles like that, where suddenly the focus begins to be on the individual. Lord, do this to me. And the songs that we begin to sing begin to be me directed. Do this for me, Lord. I want this. I want that. When really true worship is unto the Lord. It's saying, Lord, I don't need anything else. You've already done so much. And because of what you've done, Lord, I just want to respond to you. You see, oftentimes people can get into this mindset that we worship to have the Lord respond to us. We sing songs to get the Lord to respond to us and meet our needs, when worship needs to be simply responding to what the Lord has already done. True worship, my friends, is responding to the Lord for what He's already done and just giving Him thanks, giving Him worth, exalting His name because He's worthy of it. And that's what worship is, singing unto the Lord. It doesn't need to be me-centered. Now, when we lay our lives down and when we lift up that sacrifice of praise, guess what? You will benefit from that. You know what? You are going to be blessed. You will have an excitement in your heart from it. And that's just a byproduct of worshiping to the Lord. We don't sit there and say, this is what I want. But that is something that's going to be a direct result when we pour out our lives before the Lord and just worship Him. When we sing to the Lord. And understand this too, guys. As I said, worship is not me-centered, nor is it for other people. And so that's a real word of warning to me. Let me tell you, I'm blessed by the worship we have in this church. We're a fairly new church. And I'm blessed to have people up here that can just use their talents. But I always want to keep this before us. I don't want to put on a show. I don't want to sit here and say, you know what, guys, I just want to sound professional so that the people in the church, man, are just excited and they're pumped up, man. They're like, rah, right, that band's awesome. That's not my intent. That's not our purpose for being here. Our purpose is just to make a sweet sound unto the Lord. And if you ever see us up here looking like we're trying to put on a show, then, you know, come and give me a kick in the pants or something. You know, give Rob a kick in the pants. Give Ryan a kick in the pants. I don't know. But seriously, because I want us up here just to be worshipers along with you, worshiping the Almighty God. That's our desire. That's our heart. That's our purpose. It's not to put on a show. Now, sure, we want to do everything in excellence. But it doesn't mean that we sit there and try to be professional and we practice for 20 hours and we get every you know, lick down. Okay, no, oh, wait, we missed that by one. We got to work on that again, you know. Okay, there we got. You know, that's not the deal. Just want to praise the Lord and we want to sing to the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing that when you have people that are leading in worship, that are just singing to the Lord, it just begins to be a corporate thing that everybody joins in together in. And that's our desire. Sing to the Lord. And as we go through this song of Moses, we're going to see the Lord mentioned some 45 times in this chapter. So we know that Moses is singing this and directing it to the Lord. He's triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider. He's thrown into the sea. God did what Israel was unable to do. Israel was panicking. What are we going to do? Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt are coming at us fiercely, furiously. What are we going to do? Well, just give it to the Lord. It's in the Lord's hands. And Moses is able to rejoice now because the Lord has thrown them into the sea. And he goes on to say in verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. When God becomes our strength, he also is going to be that song for us, an exuberance and joy in our lives, knowing his strength is not going to disappoint us. When we experience the strength of the Lord, we know that his strength is not going to disappoint. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Saying the Lord's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And Moses here realized that the Lord is his strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He says, the Lord is my strength and my song. And so as he realizes the strength of the Lord that is aiding his life, that's guiding his life, man, it just suddenly begins to be that song that wells up in him. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your strength. And we're going to hear more about that later on. He's become my salvation. I like that. God has become my salvation. You see, we could do nothing to save ourselves, could we? Salvation was not on our part. Salvation was not a work of ourselves. We couldn't do it. God has become our salvation, Moses says. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that's delivered me. He's become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Now, many people can look at Scripture, and especially look at Scripture like this, and think, you know, is God an angry God? Is the Lord a fighting Lord that just looks for people to devour? I mean, read some of this. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. They sank to the bottom like a stone. And people can read that and go, Lord, I mean, that's pretty vicious. That's pretty mean. The Lord is a man of war, Moses sung. What is that implying? That we serve a fierce God that's just looking for people to devour? That's the concept that many people in this world have of the Lord. And that's a wrong concept to have. That's a wrong thought to have. And that's something that the enemy wants to throw in people's face. Oh, the Lord. He just wants to destroy people. He's not very gracious. He's not very kind. He's not very loving. What does that imply when it says the Lord is a man of war? Well, it's simply referring to the idea that the Lord goes to battle against the forces of evil. You see, there is a war that is going on in our midst. There's a war that's going on right here today. It's a war that we often don't see with our human eyes. But in the spiritual realm, we understand that there is a fierce battle that's taking place against the forces of evil, Satan and his angels, the demons, and against the Lord and his angels. There's a fierce battle that's taking place today. And the Lord is a man of war. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You see, guys, we're in a battle today. And when we read Scripture that says the Lord is a man of war, it's saying he's going to bat for us. He's battling for us. He's trying to put to rest those forces that are coming against his people. He's fighting on our behalf, guys. He's looking to see how he can protect us. And sometimes that involves fighting on our behalf. You see, he went to war. He went to battle for the Israelites as they were fleeing Egypt, as they came to a dead end. The Lord said, you go across the Red Sea and let me worry about these people. I'm going to go to battle for you guys so that you don't have to. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Guys, let me ask you, have you gone to bat for your loved ones? Have you stepped into battle for people in your family, for friends, maybe those loved ones that don't know the Lord? Have you been in prayer? Have you been battling for their salvation? Praying for the Lord to get a hold of their lives. Praying that the Holy Spirit would be able to come and just draw them to Christ. Praying against the forces of evil that are trying to keep them as far away from the things of God as possible. Are you going to bat? Fathers, are you going to bat for your children? For your wife? Moms and wives, have you gone to bat for your children, for your husband, as they are out maybe through the week working, as they're doing different things? Are you going to bat for them in prayer, saying, Lord, just have your hand upon them. Protect them. Keep them safe from temptation. And for all of you, for those that you know that don't know the Lord, man, step into battle for them. Go to bat for them in prayer. The Lord would just get a hold of their lives, that they would surrender and yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is a man of war, and we can step into that place of war in the spiritual and pray for the souls of those people around us. Pray for the protection of those people that are close to us. It's important to do. Your right hand in verse 6, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. That right hand that we're speaking of, that was that position of power, of prominence. It was a position of excellence. Your right hand, O Lord. Moses was already talking about the Lord is my strength. And now he's referring to that right hand that did this. You see, it's the right hand of the Lord that moves. And we see great things accomplished. We see great things happening. That position of power and prominence. Many references to the Word of God about the right hand. The Father says to the Son, Jesus Christ, to sit at my right hand. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The depths congealed, meaning they became firm in the heart of the sea. You see that water. And we talked last week about, a couple weeks ago. But how many people like to try to explain the crossing of the Red Sea. It's just kind of a natural occurrence. They want to take the miraculous away from it. And we see here, as Moses is singing the song, that those waters stood upright like a heap. They became firm in the heart of the sea, and those waters became like walls to them on either side as they crossed through. That was completely a miracle of the Lord. There's no, other way to look at it. Complete miracle of the Lord. And in verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Guys, the enemy often comes and threatens us. And when we come and hear those threatening whispers of the enemy, it can oftentimes cause real panic and stress and fear in our lives. But let me tell you this, when the enemy comes whispering those threats into your life, look at what Moses is saying here. The enemy was saying, in verse 9, I'm going to pursue, I'm going to overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be satisfied on them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. I mean, these Israelites must have been just shaking in their boots hearing this. Panic, fear. But when the enemy comes and whispers those threats into your life, don't begin to focus on the enemy's plotting, but focus on God's power. Focus on the Lord's power and not on the enemy's plotting. Because look at what the next verse, verse 10, goes on to say. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. It's like that, it's done. I love that. You blew, they sank like lead, the waters covered them. Amen, end of story, thank you, Lord. You see, that's the power of God. That's the power of the Lord that we serve. When the enemy comes bearing down on us and is trying to cause us to be fearful and scared, and oftentimes we can panic and stress. But we need to focus on the power of the Lord, who in an instance can just remove that threat, just like that. And he can cause all those problems, all those fears in our life to just sink like lead. In a heartbeat, in a moment. You see, nothing good comes out of us dwelling on it, thinking about it, and fearing it. Nothing good comes from that. Maybe get a few gray hairs if that's what you're wanting, but you know, not a lot of good is going to come out of it. But when we have those instances when the enemy is coming at us, man, all we need to do is turn to the Lord and realize, God, you're so much bigger than this. You're so much more powerful than anything the enemy can throw my way. And God, you're in control. You're leading my life. I am on this pilgrim journey right now, just being led of you. And Lord, I don't need to fear. Because you will accomplish what you want. You will protect me. You'll save me. And Moses sings that song because he saw it happen in his life. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Remember back when Pharaoh said in chapter 5, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the Lord? And Pharaoh was asking that question. Who is the Lord? They had many gods that they served. Many gods. And Pharaoh says, well, here's one that I've never heard of before. Who is he? Why should I listen to him? And God set out to show and demonstrate exactly who he was. And here now Moses is able to say, who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you among the gods? We've seen many gods worshipped there in Egypt. Oh, but man, they are nothing in comparison to you. Who is like you, God? No one. Nobody compares. Nobody comes close. Verse 12, you stretched out your hand, your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth. The people whom you have redeemed, you have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. The people will hear and be afraid. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. You see, as the Israelites were getting ready to enter into the promised land, again, they sent some scouts in there to go ahead, to spy out the land. And some of the spies came to a lady's house by the name of Rahab. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute there in the town of Jericho. And she took them in. And she hid them. Why would she do that? Well, let's look at verse 7. Then the men pursued them, chapter 2, verse 7. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the forge, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. This is the Israelite people that were spying on the land. They were ready to lie down, but she came up to them. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. But notice that in verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. this is some 40 years later now, and word has begun to spread. Word has begun to travel. And you see, when we're being those that are worshiping the Lord for what He's done in our lives, I'm thankful that it begins to leave a testimony for others. It begins to leave a witness in other people's lives. Moses saying out, the people will hear and be afraid. Lord, You've done so much. And I thank the Lord not only that it is a witness to us, but it's going to leave an impression. It's going to leave a testimony for all the people around as well, as they begin to hear about what You've done, Lord. Be worshipers today that leave that kind of witness wherever you go of the great things the Lord has done for you and in your life. Verse 15, and the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of Your arm. They will be as still as a stone till Your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom You have purchased. You see, Moses knew clearly that God had purchased them. They were purchased by God. Now, when you go out and you make a hefty purchase on something, you want to protect that thing. You want to keep it safe, don't you? Maybe you've bought in some kind of expensive jewelry. You say, I don't want anything to happen to that. I'm going to take care of it. Maybe you've gone out and bought a nice car. And you just want that thing to shine. You want that thing to be beautiful. You don't want any scratches, any dents. And you park that thing in the garage and you only take it out, couple hours on Sunday, and that's it. None of the other time, because you don't want anything to happen to it. You purchase that thing and you don't want anything to happen to it. Well, guess what? God has paid the ultimate price for you. Moses realized that he had purchased them. And God is going to protect you. God is going to keep you safe. Notice what Moses is saying. As we begin to move on, he's saying, the people around us will be as still as a stone till Your people pass over. Till the people pass over. You're going to lead us, Lord. You're not going to let anything befall us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. You see, we've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We're redeemed. And as believers now, we're in the Father's hand. He's protecting us. He's holding on to us, not letting anything come upon us that we cannot endure. And no one is able to come along and snatch us out of His hand. We're safe there in the Father's hand. And whatever the Lord has for you to do, whatever area He's calling you in, whatever area He's leading you, you can know that you are safe in His hands when you are in His will. When you follow in obedience, we don't need to fear about the kind of danger that can come upon you. Because the Lord is protecting. The Lord has you in His hands. And Moses sang out about that. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Moses knew their destiny, the promised land. Moses says, You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Your inheritance. You will lead them. You will safely take them there. Guys, when we've given our heart to the Lord, we know what our future holds, doesn't it? We know our destination. It's heaven. And we know that nothing will get in the way of that. We're in the Father's hands. He's leading us, and He will safely plant us there in that place of inheritance, which is heaven, where we will spend eternity with Him, continuing on in worship. That's what we've been created to do. And I'm thankful for that. Let's look at verse 19. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her, with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." Miriam, the older sister of Moses, we saw her there in Exodus chapter 2, as Moses was set out in the water, and Miriam was there spying on him to see if he'd be okay. Remember, the daughter of Pharaoh came down, and Miriam said, "Do you want me to go and find one of those Hebrew women that they can, you know, just begin to raise up this child?" And so there was Miriam in Exodus 2, and here we see her again now. And she begins to lead a procession of other women in praise. Now, there's a great debate going on in churches today in the area of women being pastors. Is it all right for a woman to be a pastor? And let me give you my biblical understanding of that. And the answer is no. That's not my interpretation. That's not my understanding. That's not me saying I'm just a chauvinist and I don't want women to be pastors. No. That's biblical. And what we're seeing here with Miriam, many people will look at this and go, look at Miriam is leading out here. She's a prophetess. But notice here that it says that she took the timbrel in her hand and all the women went out after her. She was leading the woman in this time of praise. Now turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let me give you the biblical understanding of this. Now, this greatly offends many people today when people begin to say that it's not biblical for a woman to be a pastor. Many people think, oh, come on, we're living in the year 2004. Get over it, people. Come on now. You know, I thought we've gotten out of the 1940s, 1950s when women were being suppressed. I mean, come on now. Equal rights. What's the deal? But it's a biblical principle. And look at what Paul says. In I'm in 2 Timothy. That's the problem. 1 Timothy. Let's look at verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to be in a position of authority over a man. Now, we know that God has designed this idea, even between a husband and wife, that the man is to be the head, just as what? Christ is the head of the church. There's a principle there. There's a godly positioning that's taking place, and it's modeled after Christ being the head of the church. Man is to be the head of the home, of that marriage. And notice what he goes on to say, and this is a reason why. In verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. It says that the woman was the one that was deceived and fell into transgression. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to put all of the blame upon women for all the, you know, bad things in the world today. I tried that with my wife. It didn't go over too well. But that's not what we're to do. Paul is simply stating this. And this is, I think, an important thing for us to understand, that in the makeup of women, there is this spiritual sensitivity, I believe, more so than a man. Women are just made up differently than men are. And there is this desire this spiritual sensitivity that they have. Notice what the enemy came and tempted Eve with. If you eat of this fruit of this tree, you will be like God. And you see, it's this innate desire in women to just, not to say that they want to be God, but just to be like God. They just want to grow. They want to learn. They want to be like, be more like Christ. And that's the spiritual sensitivity there. And there's this desire just to press on in those areas, sometimes going down the wrong path to accomplish that goal. And Eve did that. And that's why I believe Paul said, I do not permit a woman to be an authority. Because of that innate desire within, that makeup that's so different than man, oftentimes they're so open to things that are spiritual that they can be led down a wrong path. And we know that it's just a biblical model that the Lord has given to us. Man is the head. And it's not to say that man is to be this boss, this dictator in the home. That's not what I'm trying to communicate here. Men, if you're doing that, don't. Because men are given this instruction that you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for them. That's pretty heavy, men. You are to love your wife like Christ loved the church. In other words, you are to live a life of complete sacrifice, laying down your life for your wife. That's heavy, guys. And so that doesn't mean that we walk around being a boss, being a dictator, because that's not living a life of love sacrificially as Christ demonstrated for us. But men, you are to lead. You are to lead spiritually in the home, in your relationship with your wife, in your relationship with your children. You are to be the spiritual leader in your home. And so many times we see women just kind of taking that position because the men have failed to do so. Now, moms, wives, yeah, you're to be an example as well spiritually in your home for your kids, no doubt about it. But men, you need to take that position. You need to just go for it in that area. Don't leave that up to other people. And notice here what Miriam begins to sing. It's the first verse of this chapter. It's the same thing that Moses sang earlier. I like that. You see, Moses was being one that was leading, wasn't he? Moses was being an example. What happened? It began to just kind of get infectious. And people began to follow that example. And Miriam begins to pick up just where Moses was singing and singing the same thing. They heard Moses singing it. Ladies, let's go. We're going to sing this too. You see, Moses was leading, setting the example. And men, when you begin to be worshipers in your home, let me tell you, the spiritual condition of your house is going to change drastically. You're going to see your wife just excited as you begin to be a worshiper at home. You're going to see your children begin to follow suit. Men, let me tell you, this is my little Father's Day sermonette to you guys right now, okay? Guys, you need to lead in this way in your home. Be worshipers in front of your kids. Oftentimes, we want to just kind of, you know, push our kids, just leave me alone right now. I'm just trying to, you know, be with the Lord right now. No, bring them along with you in those times where you're worshiping the Lord, where you're praying. Bring them along with you. Set that tone in your home. Set that example. Fathers, husbands, men, you've got an extremely incredible responsibility and a privilege too to do that. So I encourage you in that way. Happy Father's Day. That was my little Father's Day sermonette. Verse 22. I'm just about done, guys. We won't be much longer. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Marah means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? That time of worship didn't last too long, guys. Because here they're led out now into the wilderness of Shur, a 3 days journey. And they came to a place where finally they found water. They were getting thirsty. It's known that the human body cannot go more than 3 days without water. And here they traveled 3 days. Finally, they came to water. But, you know, what a real practical joke the Lord is playing on them here. Because they finally found the water. Oh, praise the Lord. They go without the water. Blah! They spit it out. The water was bitter. It was undrinkable. They couldn't have it. I mean, that is teasing at its just ultimate, isn't it? You know? Getting so close and yet so far away. And notice what happened. They began to complain against Moses. What are we going to drink now, Moses? And that time of worshiping quickly turned to complaining. Well, Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. You see, this is what the Lord often does in our lives. As we're looking at the travels of Israel here, it's a real comparison, a real parallel to our Christian walk, isn't it? The Lord delivers us. He sets us free from this world. Israel set free from Egypt, delivered out of it. They cross over the Red Sea, and they're on that pilgrimage. They're on that pilgrimage to the promised land. Guys, when we receive salvation in the Lord, we're set on a pilgrimage, a journey. Just awaiting the promised land, heaven. But along the way, we are going to come upon various things. Things that will test us. Things that will challenge us. Israel faced a challenge early on as they came to the Red Sea. Hemmed in, boxed in, no way out. Test number one. The Lord delivered them. A wonderful time of praise. Boy, we can go through that. Oh, praise the Lord. God is good. Look at what He's done for me. Look at what He did for me yesterday. 3 days later, we come upon something else, and we quickly are complaining. Oh, Lord, what is the deal here? You see, test number two. The Lord challenging us. The Lord working in us. And that's what the Lord does as we go through that Christian walk, as we go through that spiritual journey. The Lord takes us through different things to see how we're going to respond. And you see, they began to experience the bitter waters of Marah. And it wasn't the bitter waters that began to make them feel bitter. It was just, you know, the way that they responded. They began to complain and murmur. We're going to see that cycle taking place in the lives of the Israelites over and over again. Praise. Glory be to God. Victory. Test. Challenges. Trials. Complaining. Murmuring. Then obedience again. Victory. Praise the Lord. And we begin to see that circle over and over again. The Lord wants to see how we're going to respond to those things. What? Because how we respond to those things really begin to show what's inside. The way that we respond to those trials and those times of bitterness in life, it begins to reveal what's truly inside. Are we going to be those that worship through those times, or are we going to complain? It's a lesson in life that we face. Now, it says that Moses grabbed a tree, as the Lord told him to do it, threw it in the waters became sweet. Interesting. How did the tree work? Well, a man by the name of Buckingham, Bible scholar, says this, that he thinks the chemicals in the sap of the broken limb drew the mineral content down to the bottom of the pools and left only good water on top. Even though the water is now drinkable, there was undoubtedly still a significant magnesium and calcium content in the water. And the laxative effect of this would have effectively cleaned out the system or the systems of the children of Israel of common Egyptian ailments such as amoebic dysentery and bilharzia, a weakening disease common among Egyptian peasants. In addition, calcium and magnesium together form the basis of a drug called dolomite. It's used by some athletes as a performance enhancer in hot weather conditions. You see, at Marah, at Mara, God was providing the right medicine to both clean out their systems and prepare them for a long, hot march to Sinai. It's incredible, isn't it? God was not only interested in getting the children of Israel out of Egypt, he also wanted to get Egypt out of the children of Israel, both physically and spiritually. God performed a wonderful thing for them there in that day. It's amazing. And you see, God worked through that. God had to have those waters bitter first so that Moses would take that tree and throw it in. And you see, God is working all things for the good, even greater than we can ever, you know, expect and hope for. God is working all things for the good. And he's doing an incredible work of preparation for the children of Israel through this experience. But he's also teaching them that valuable lesson. Now, as Moses throws that tree in, turn the waters from bitter to sweet, it's also a type, a picture, a looking ahead towards the tree, another tree, the tree at Calvary that Christ would die upon. And you see, it's at the tree of Calvary that causes our lives that were once bitter to become sweet and full of joy. Many people, you see, profess to know Jesus. Many people profess to love him, but they have never come to the cross and seen the cost of their sin and truly accepted his sacrifice in our place. You see, it's only then, when we confess our sin and ask for his forgiveness, that we begin to taste of the sweet life that is ours in Christ Jesus. Many people are living, are saying that they know Christ and love him, but they've never seen the work truly done for them at Calvary, never accepted that. And their lives are continually revolving in this bitterness after bitterness. They've never truly tasted of the sweet life and victory that we have in Christ, the victory over sin. And you see that tree that's thrown into the waters, picturing, pointing ahead to the cross at Calvary. The Lord, man, when we go through those bitter times, guys, we just need to turn to Christ. We just need to turn to Jesus. Turn to the cross. And know that the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. And we can begin a taste of that sweet waters of life again. And then he said in verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now here we see kind of a conditional promise here now. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right, he says, I will not put any of the diseases that the Egyptians have had to bear, I will not put them upon you. Now we're going to see later on, as we begin to see some of the laws that are given to them, they were laws regarding health. Don't eat of this kind of animal. You got to purify yourselves in this way. And you see, these were all instituted for their benefit. It would keep them free from a lot of diseases and sicknesses. And oftentimes, the Lord comes and says, if you do this, then this will be the result. It's not that the Lord is wanting to put a heavy upon us. No, he's saying, if you do these things, it's going to be for your benefit. I'm not trying to put a heavy on you. I'm not trying to clamp down on you. But listen to me. If you just do this, guys, you're going to benefit greatly from it. If you heed my voice and do what is right in his sight, and this is what will happen. Now, the Israelites could have said, oh, Lord, we don't really want to do that. We just want to do our own thing. God, don't get all heavy and burden us down right now, Lord. God could say, okay, that's fine. You do what you want. But they would pay the price for it. Not because God was going to come down on them, but because their actions would result in those things happening to them. And so oftentimes in our lives, when God says, if you do this, man, you're going to be blessed. And let me tell you, it is the greatest thing to walk in obedience with the Lord. It is the greatest thing to follow his word. We don't do that because God wants to put a heavy on us. No, because he says, that's going to be the best place for you. That's going to be the position where you're going to get, just be the most fruitful. If you follow me, follow my word, you'll be blessed. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. After the bitterness of Mara, God brings them to a place of refreshment and comfort. It's often what He does in our lives, isn't it? When we go through those times of testing, the Lord's good. The Lord brings us into that place, that oasis, that time of refreshment and comfort. He did that for them here. Guys, an incredible word for us this morning. Be worshipers. You know what would have been even greater? If the people of Israel began to worship on the other side of the Red Sea. But no, it took them having to see what the Lord would do for them to cause them to be worshipers. Guys, when we are having a heart of praise, adoration to the Lord, let me tell you, it's going to fill your life with joy. And don't let the situations you find yourselves in be the reason why you praise. It was for the Israelites here. They found themselves on the other side of the Red Sea. The Egyptians were dead. Praise the Lord, we're going to worship You now, Lord. It would have been even greater if they worshipped on the other side. They still would have seen the Lord come through for them. But they would have had that sense of joy and excitement rather than fear and panic. Don't let the situations you find yourselves in be the reason to rejoice. The Word tells us that we can rejoice through the trials that we go through. Rejoice. Be people that are rejoicing, no matter what you go through. And let me tell you, those trials that you find yourselves in, man, you're going to begin to see them just be less and less important, less and less of a worry. Because when you worship, you begin to set your sights on the Lord. You begin to be filled with just an appreciation of love and adoration and excitement in your life. You know, it's hard to be down and singing. It's easy to sing when things are going well. But we don't want to sing when we're feeling down. But in those times when you're down, when you're feeling knocked around, begin to worship. And let me tell you, your attitude is going to change. My little daughter at home, just about 2 years old, as soon as we put the music on at home, you know, she just begins to kind of like dance around. She gets her hands moving all funny. She looks like a real door catcher. She's kind of like, you know, dancing around. She doesn't know what she's doing. But as soon as the music begins to play, she begins to dance around. Let me tell you, she may look like a dork, but it's just the sweetest thing. It just looks great. I love it, you know. And you see, it begins to be an happiness in her when she begins to hear music and songs and worship more specifically. And that's the same way in our lives, guys. When we begin to worship, man, those problems are going to begin to fade away. Those worries begin just to disappear. When we begin to worship the Lord, because suddenly we're consumed with Him. Suddenly we're fixed upon Him. And I'll tell you, I guarantee this, it's going to be hard to feel down when you're worshiping. It's going to be hard to focus on those situations when you're worshiping. Don't let the trials you find yourselves in cause you or dictate how you're going to respond. But just worship in those times, and life is going to be so much greater.